One, two, three, and four. Hello, church. Good to see you. Thank you for your prayers for our daughter Abigail, and she's recovering from surgery, and I really do appreciate you praying for her. It's been a painful time. She and Lori both are very tired, very exhausted. They've had 2 weeks of really draining time with travels and being in emergency rooms for several days without sleep, and so it's been a challenge, a little bit of a struggle, and so, but she's improving, and thank God for that, and thank you so much for your prayers. We are very, very grateful. It's tough when her husband is away getting training in Oklahoma, and I know it's hard for him too to know that his wife has had surgery and he can't be there, so just continue praying for him. Thank you guys for loving them and taking them before the Lord in prayer. I really do appreciate that. Those of you here for second service, it's a good thing because the first service we had roof repair going on and it was kind of shaking and all kinds of stuff happening. It was good. But hopefully next Sunday we'll have a brand new roof and won't have to worry about any of that dust settling down upon us. Glad you're here. We're going to be going through several passages of Scripture. My encouragement to you, some of you are maybe not given to taking notes too much, and that's fine. I mean, if you can listen and take this in, and that's great. I'm just going to forewarn you that there are some passages that we're going to be looking at today that I think would be beneficial for you to keep in your mind. I think that there are passages that we should kind of work through and think about and that might help you in your communication of truths to others. And so we are going to look at several different passages of Scripture today, so please take note, and I hope and pray that God will stir our hearts with his truth, because that's what we're really wanting, is to be men and women of truth, walking in the truth of God's word and sharing that with people. That's why we're here. So we're going to continue on in this section. We're in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we're talking about words of hope for followers of Jesus who are being refined by suffering. And we all need to be refined by suffering. There's none of us that can escape that reality. We need God's purging work in our hearts. We need that work for him to challenge us, to press us into Jesus, where we are shaped and conformed to the image of his son. And many of us don't go willingly. We don't go quietly. We don't go that. We've got to be pressed. And that can be a very good thing. It's a painful thing, but a good thing. And so when we're suffering because of our commitment to walk with Jesus Christ, because we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no one that comes to the Father except through him, that is the exclusive message of the gospel. We uphold that, we believe that, and that's in opposition to much of the thought that exists in our world and our society today. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. We're lifting up Jesus Christ. And so we come today to acknowledge that reality. When we follow Jesus, we trust in Jesus, things are going to happen. We're going to experience some difficulties. So let's look at these verses. Chapter 1, 1 Peter, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, or though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. the truth of this passage that we look at today should impact the way that we honor the intervening power of our God in the lives of his people. We want to see God working and working in and through us. This passage tells us ways in which that happens. God is moving and he is active. He's moving and active on his earth. This is his earth. He's in control. It's not men, women, governments, and powers. God is in control. And we acknowledge that God is moving on his earth, and he's moving in ways that he wants us as his followers to see and to affirm and to acknowledge. He is moving even here. He's moving now in the hearts and lives of people. There are people that are here today that God will speak to you in very significant ways to communicate your areas of need that have been pressed into that place where you're open to hear what Jesus says. And the pressing of God in that way is very intentional and very purposeful. God moves and speaks. Thank God for his word. Thank God for the way that we can open this up and look at this and find our hearts encouraged and enriched by the teaching of God. Thank God for the moving and working of the Spirit of God who enlightens our hearts, takes these things and presses them home to where we own them by God's grace and for the glory of God. So I want us to look at another passage. And if you can, I really would encourage you throughout this message, turn to these passages. Some of you, you don't turn, you select. That's cool. Just go there and look at them, because I think it will be helpful for us as we're looking at these verses of Scripture. So I invite your attention now to go back in the pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just again, reading that first verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The people of this world who don't know God and aren't walking with God in Christ, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's folly to those who are perishing. The fact that God would send his son to this earth to take on human flesh and die on a cross for our sins is repugnant to people that don't need Jesus and don't believe in Jesus. Preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. It's folly to them. You can't actually believe that. This is what people in our world think. You don't have to go very far to interact with too many people that's exactly what they're going to say. You've got to be kidding me. You believe that narrow-minded nonsense? You believe that stuff? That is so outdated. We're civilized. How can you believe in a God that would kill his son? It's folly. They don't understand. It makes no sense. But to us who are being saved, what is this? This is the power of God. Outside of God's intervention in our lives like this, where would we be and what hope would we have? None. So let's go on reading from this. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't it incredible that what this message is that is repugnant and so repulsive to the people of this world becomes so precious to us? That we would look at this and we would say, thank you, God, for saving our souls. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die on our behalf to become our Savior. What's the difference? You say, well, we're just more enlightened and we're smarter than the rest of these people. Really? Is that what you're getting from this? I'm not getting that. I think God is trying to get us to recognize he's been very merciful to us. I think God is trying to help us to see it's his kindness that opens our hearts and minds and leads us to repentance. We'll continue on here. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Okay, we can look around here, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, but the Bible's basically saying, it's not about us. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's not about our wisdom and insight. It's not about our prestige or our power. It is about God and his mercy. He's the one who's revealed these things to us. I know, as I look out and I see this group of people, there's some very wise, intelligent people here. You're enlightened, you're sharp, you're smart, you're well-educated, you're well-versed, you're accomplished, you've had tremendous experiences. Folks, that's not the reason that you're sitting here today following Jesus. You're sitting here following Jesus today because God's had mercy on you. And he has opened your eyes and he's opened your heart and he's revealed things to you. And praise be to God that he's been that merciful to us. We go on. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Why would God do this? Why would God choose us? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God wants all the glory. And he deserves all the glory. God wants the credit because it's his activity. It's his moving. It's his work that accomplishes this. And because of him. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Why are we in Christ Jesus? You said, well, okay, there's other ways to interpret that. All right, just keep that up. Because we're going to be looking at a lot of them today, okay? What does that mean? It's because of him you're in Christ Jesus. Our focus is not about us and our ability to perceive and gain insight and wisdom. This is about God's grace and kindness to us. That he, by the power of his Spirit, would open our hard hearts and change us. Transform us. What the Bible says in the New Covenant, he takes out the heart of stone and he presents a heart of suppleness and flesh that is tender now to the things of God. That's not what we did. That's what he did. It's because of him that you are in Christ. You and I are here because of him. That's why we're trying to learn some things about God. That's why we want to learn things about God, because he's brought us here with this hunger and craving that beats in our hearts. It's because of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Who should we be praising? God. Who should be exalted? The Lord. He's the one that should have our attention. He's the one who should have our appreciation. We shouldn't be looking at ourselves and going, you know, I'm pretty wise. Figured this out. I knew I needed Jesus. You know what? We did come to the place where we knew we needed Jesus. We came to the place where we absolutely recognized we were helpless and hopeless without him. But that would never have dawned on us if God had not moved us first. if you had not loved me first, I would have refused your will. It's true. It's biblical. So, the truth of the passage that we're going to look at today in 1 Peter, I think, gives us insight about how we should honor God for the way he works on his earth in the hearts of people. I think this should help us in our growing to knowledge of who Jesus is and how he works and how we are responsible as his people on this earth to communicate a message. And we do need to communicate a message. We have a responsibility to share the truth with people. We have the responsibility to help one another in this. There are times we struggle with this. There are times we battle stuff and we get a little hard-hearted. And we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to say, hey, let's not forget who God is here. Let's not forget who Jesus is here. Let's not forget the power moving of the Spirit here. We need him. We need him. These passages we're going to look at today, I think, should impact our evangelism and what we think about when we share the gospel. And really, more importantly, how we're praying as we're going forth sharing the word. Because, folks, it's not about you and I. The words I share today, the only hope I have of them coming home is the power of God. Nothing else. And I'm trusting that he'll do that. And that should be the thing we're sharing all the time in our hearts. When we talk to people, we interact with people, God, please, just take the truth that is expressed and bring it home in the best possible way for the sake of your people. God, take this truth and bring it home for the sake of those who don't know Jesus. God, break open their hearts. Give them a heart of flesh. Help them to hear and respond. Because, God, their only hope is you. So we move into this passage. Last week we looked at verses 6 and 7. And we saw from verses 6 and 7 that unquenchable joy in the face of hardship confirms gospel life and faith. Unquenchable joy in the face of hardship confirms life and faith. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved with various trials. You're not supposed to live in denial. Pain is pain, hurt is hurt, suffering is suffering. Right? We don't deny it, it's real. We're grieved by various forms of trial. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, God's working in us to confirm the reality that our faith is real. Now, is he trying to figure you out? I think God knows you. Don't you? He knows me, he knows you. He's not sitting there going, I wonder where they stand. No, he knows full well. Who's he helping to realize this? You. Where do you stand? When you go through the fires of trial and testing, is your faith genuine or not? See, how you respond to trials and testing is very telling. It says whose you are. Are you listening to what it is telling you? The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, really, quite honestly, if it was you and I that were enduring these fires, then we ought to get praised. Who's getting praised? God Almighty's getting praised because it's his grace and his grace alone that carries us through. Let's trust him and let's abide in him and let's believe that, because you see, unquenchable joy in the face of hardship confirms gospel life and faith. It just confirms it. Now, the verses we're going to look at today, verses 8 and 9. Love, faith, and joy in an unseen Savior reveal God's saving activity. Love, faith, and joy in an unseen Savior reveals God's saving activity. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now let's take that first segment of that sentence. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Quite honestly, is that not incredible? We've not seen Jesus. We've not seen Jesus. You know, there are some who've said that, you know, they've had a vision of Jesus or Jesus has come to them in some way. But in reality, the vast majority of us have never seen Jesus visibly, tangibly. But we love him. Isn't that shocking? I mean, quite honestly, doesn't that just kind of rock your logical, worldly view of things? How do you love someone you've never seen? You say, well, I have a special gift. Yes, you do. It's called life from God. That's how you do this. This is how this happens. How is it possible to love a Savior you've never seen? In our natural state, folks, we would never choose to love Jesus. By God's grace and mercy, we're transformed to love him. That's what happens. Let's look at the Bible to reinforce those points. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. You grow up in church, you learn this. You learn this as a song and you learn this as a verse. We're many, many people here today, you know this verse. We love because he, what? Because he first loved us. We love because he loved us first. We love God because he loved us first. We love others because he loved us first. We love because he first loved us. You see, folks, our love is not autonomous and free, nor is it coerced. It's inspired. God has given us life. He's given us hope. He's given us the ability to love him. We could not love him if he had not loved us first. We could not love other people if he didn't love us first. Let's be honest. A lot of people are just flat unlovable. It's all those other people that are unlovable, right? We're pretty unlovable. God inspires us to love. It's an incredible thing that we've received. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I'm hoping you're at least taking note of these verses because, folks, we need to know the truth. You got to work through these things. You got to process this stuff. This is very important. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. John writes, and he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. How is it that you and I are going to love? How is it that we can be asked to love one another? Love comes from God. If you've been born of God, what are you going to do? You're going to love. You're going to love God and you're going to love other people. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. So significant is God's power and presence in our life that if you say you know God, then you're going to love God and you're going to love people. And this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. God made his love known through the gift of Jesus Christ, his Son, coming to this earth to be our sin bearer. Incredible that God would send his very own Son to pay the penalty for our sin, so that his Son would die on that cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, so that we could be forgiven before a righteous and holy God and stand in the righteousness of Christ alone. That's incredible love that God would give us and pour out to us. And this is love. And this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, that's a word that means the wrath appeaser. The one who brings the righteous wrath of God against us to peace. Wow, that's what Jesus did on the cross. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now listen intently to this verse. No one has ever seen God. Bible makes it very clear. You read the Old Testament scriptures, read the New Testament. No one can see God and live. You can't see God, right? Can't. He dwells in unapproachable light. Always has, always will. We will see the Son. But no one's ever seen God. But listen to what he says. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. How is it that God makes his power and presence known? Is it not through the love of his people? Is it not so powerful that God would bring his love to bear upon us, that we would be enveloped in that love, and then we love so much that when we love him and other people, God is making his presence known? An amazing thing. This isn't about you and I. It's about God. It's about abiding in him and making him known to this world. Our love for God and our love for others has this vast reservoir of supply, and his name is God. He gives us the ability. You see, God causes us to love. It's not that other people draw us to love them. God causes us to love people. It's not that we look at people and say, oh, they're worthy of my affection. They're worthy of my care. They're worthy of my concern. No, it's the reality of God impressing upon us to move us to love. That's what God did. And so we reflect that, and we make his power and presence known in that. I know we think we're very lovable people. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I'm special because God loved me. I'm saying, you're special because God loved you. And the emphasis of that is because God loved you that made you special. It's not that you are just such a wonderful catch. We're depraved sinners in desperate need of God's forgiveness. And God loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. God gives us the Holy Spirit who grants us spiritual life and therefore spiritual affection. If we didn't have spiritual life, we wouldn't have spiritual affection. Through supernatural life, the illumination of biblical truth empowers us to understand the righteousness of God. We also understand our personal sinfulness by God's grace and mercy, revealing these things. We recognize our just condemnation, that God is right to condemn us because of our sinfulness. We also, by God's grace and mercy, realize the provision of a Savior, Jesus, who's come to be the Savior. We also realize our need of forgiveness. We recognize our only hope is trusting God so that we can be justified, declared righteous before God by the work of Jesus Christ alone. And then we also recognize God's continued activity in us to conform us to the image of his son, which he does. That's an incredible gift. That's what God has done for us. This is how much he has loved us. In the revelation of those things, we experience and are overwhelmed by the love of God. How in the world could God love me? See, that's what we should be looking at, seeing, man, God, I love you so much. You've been so kind and merciful to me. You give me life and breath, and I don't deserve any of it. You give me life in Jesus, and I'm, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this ongoing work. May your name be praised, God. May I be excited to live for you, to breathe your air, to eat your food, to drink your water, to walk with people that you've created, that I would be here for your purposes, God. How blessed am I? You see, our hearts are supernaturally drawn to love and adore God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We love him because he loved us first. We love him. You and I, we have affection for Jesus. I've never seen him, and I love him. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, speak for yourself. I'll speak for you. It's amazing that you would love Jesus and you've never seen him before. That's an incredible thing. I think we get so familiar with going to church and hearing this stuff that it just kind of, well, yeah, God loves us. God loves us and he's given us Jesus. wow, think of the significance of what's accomplished for us by God's mercy and kindness. He is our Lord and our Savior, who, even though we have never met him personally, we are supernaturally inspired to love him and honor him. And remember, folks, in the context of this passage, is that the words of hope to the people of God of faith are for those who are suffering for the gospel. When you're going through hardships and difficulties, when you start to live for God and live for Jesus and share that truth and that hope, and when you begin to be openly overwhelmed by who Jesus is and his kindness and mercy to you, and you cannot contain the reality of that truth, that the hope that you have is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and you want to share that hope of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to the people of this world, people are not going to accept that, because it's folly to those who are perishing. And they're going to take issue with you, and they're going to stand against you, and they're going to speak against you, and they're going to try to do things that regulate you and keep you down. You have a God who's powerful. He will not allow his truth to be stifled. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have that hope. We are his people, called by his name on this earth to do his will. And let us proclaim the name of Jesus. It's him. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That should be our message. That should be our hope. We should be making that known. And when you do that, pressure comes. Difficulties arise. The suffering and affliction brought to bear upon followers of Jesus, though, does not make them miserable and depressed. In context, you'd have to say that, right? You say, well, then what's wrong? That's the problem, isn't it? You see, suffering helps Christ-centered believers to love the world they see less. Suffering also helps Christ-centered believers to love the Lord they have not seen more. If while suffering you find yourself loving God less, this may reveal your lack of spiritual connection with God. Let's just be honest. And maybe it's just God's mercy that you would hear this so that you would be awakened to the reality of your need by God's love and kindness so that you would come to true faith in Jesus. Because when suffering comes and God's people are miserable, something's gone wrong. Don't misunderstand me, folks. I don't think you go out looking for it. You don't have to go looking for suffering to follow Jesus. You live the truth, you walk in the truth, it will come. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes people unsettled. If when you go through difficult times, you're miserable, discouraged, depressed, and that's the consistent characterization of your life. That's sad, isn't it? Right? It's not only sad, it's unbiblical. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonable be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He's here. Some of us don't even have to be suffering to be miserable. He says, moving on, though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Man, how do we love God, the Lord we don't see? How do we believe in the Lord we don't see? The Spirit of God, who graciously grants us life, also empowers our faith in Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Preached through 1 Corinthians a long time ago. Some of you were here. When we went through this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, let me read it to you. It says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. There are some people who read this verse of Scripture, read this passage, and they say, well, what God has prepared for those who love him is referring to the eternal state and what all the joys and benefits of eternity. That's not what it's talking about. Read it in context. He's not talking about eternity. He's talking about now. That the Spirit of God reveals things to us now. What God has prepared for in eternity past to shine the light of completion through the gift of his Son on us who've received him. How blessed are we that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and minds to understand Jesus, the gift of life that God has given us, our Lord, our Savior. Wow, how God has been good to us. How amazing God has been to us that he would give us this hope. It's the Spirit of God that opens us up to that understanding. Look further down in that same chapter, chapter 2, verse 14, in the same context. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now, you can read that in the Greek, and you know what you're going to find? It says the same exact thing. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You can't appreciate what God is doing and what God has done without the aid and the power of the Spirit of God. We're dependent upon him. Thank God he moves. Thank God he works. Thank God he changes. Thank God he does these things. Let's move on. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who are by nature not gods. Before you knew God, before you were a Christian, you were enslaved by those who by nature are not gods. You know what you were enslaved to? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what you were enslaved to. You didn't go around making that declaration. You didn't act and say. You thought you were displaying your freedom. When all along what you're doing is displaying your slavery. You were enslaved to those things that were not God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those things that are by nature not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to those weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You see, notice the statement in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, now you've come to know God. You claim to be followers of Jesus, but what does he clarify it with? Or rather, to be known by God. That's where it resides. That's where it is. It's in God. It's when God knows you that then you're enabled to know him. This is the promise that he gives. This is where it all resides. You see, the Spirit of God nurtures faith through the Word of God. This word is important. This word is necessary. This is why we go about sharing the word. You and I engaged in evangelism, talking to people about Jesus, we should be sharing the word. You and I talking to one another as fellow Christians. We should be sharing the Bible. We should be sharing passages of Scripture, encouraging one another through the pages of this word. That's why I'm encouraging you today to listen to what I'm saying, because I'm hoping that at some point you'll have an opportunity to talk to somebody about these passages, because folks, it doesn't take long to have the need to talk about what we're talking about today when you interact with people in this world. We need to learn it so we can share it. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to nurture our faith. Listen to what Psalm 119, verse 130 says. The unfolding of your word gives light. The unfolding of your word gives light. Gives understanding to the simple. Isn't that amazing? God's word brings
brings enlightenment to us. It gives us a simple minds the ability to comprehend things about God we wouldn't have had any other way. The Spirit of God takes the truth of God. He nurtures it in our hearts and lives. He brings it home to us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith is built by sharing the truth. Your faith, my faith, is strengthened and built by the promises of God's word. When you're sharing truth, gospel truth with unbelievers, you're trusting the Spirit of God to take that truth and bring it home and build their faith. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we trust. Gospel faith in Jesus is the fruit of the goodness and loving kindness of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit. He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How good has God been to us? Wow. Amazing. Interacting with some of you, I know that for some of you, these things are just, it's like the Spirit of God is just continuing to build this, and you're starting to conform these things in your heart. You're starting to see the reality of these things, and it's awesome to watch him bring those truths to life in the hearts of people. It's such an incredible blessing. You know, Peter saw Jesus. Peter saw him visibly. He saw him in life, he saw him in death, and he saw him in resurrection. The churches he's writing to, they didn't have that privilege. Guess what? We're reading this today, 2016. We haven't seen him. Listen to what was said to Thomas. You see, this confirms the statement that Jesus made to Thomas after the resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, you know, let me give you the background of this. Thomas made the statement, unless I see him with my eyes and I touch the nail prints in his hands and touch his side, I'm not going to believe it's him. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas, right? Okay, so God, Jesus, comes and he reveals himself when Thomas is there with the other disciples. And he sees him and he falls on his face and he recognizes Jesus as that. He says, reach out your hands and touch me, Thomas. Thomas falls to the ground. He says, Lord of me, God of me. That's his confession. Lord of me, God of me. And Jesus says, blessed. Jesus said, have you believed because you've seen me? And please understand this, that is not a statement of rebuke. There are many times people read that as a statement of rebuke. Jesus is not rebuking. Have you seen me because have you believed in me because you've seen me? He goes on and makes this statement. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Why did Thomas believe in Jesus? Because Jesus came and revealed himself to him, did he not? Why will you and I believe in Jesus? Because he will come and he will reveal himself to us. Not visibly, not so we can touch him, but spiritually and supernaturally, we will become made aware of this. And it's God's grace and mercy that enables that to happen. You see, it's not those who can muster up the ability to believe who will earn a blessing. It is those who believe, who have been granted life and faith as a gift from God. They are the ones who are blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. How do we know we're blessed? Because we don't see him and we believe. God's making his blessing known to us. And this is both promise and provision. That's what God has said. Those of us who trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior today have never seen him. We see and experience the activity of the Spirit of God bearing witness of the reality of Christ and our need of him. We are blessed indeed. And he goes on and he says, and we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We rejoice with joy. Again, this rejoice comes from a word that means extreme joyfulness, filled with delight. You rejoice with a joy. This is gladness or state of happiness. Do you think the repetition is important? Do you think there's something being pressed upon the people who are suffering that we need to recognize here? We rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. God wants us to recognize joy is important. Joy is necessary. We need to be people who are living in the joy of Christ, living, experiencing the joy. You can't sit here and go, okay, then I'm gonna have to be more joyful. That's not the answer, folks. The answer is, okay, God, please, make me more joyful. Please, Lord, pour out your grace and mercy into my heart so that I recognize it, so that your joy overflows in me. Because I'm perplexed, I'm struggling, I'm suffering, I'm hurting, I need you. Yes, you do, and he wants you to know that he is there for you, to give you the ability to have a full heart of delight and joy because he cares for you. Experience that. Take that. So you say, we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What is a joy that's inexpressible? And some of you are going to say, okay, this is my theme verse, Pastor. You've been always telling us that we need to be expressing joy. The joy right here, this is my loophole. I don't have to express joy to have joy. Wrong. That is not what this means. Inexpressible joy means it goes beyond being put into words or the ability for us to describe. It defies full expression or adequate description. The point is that the joy with which followers of Jesus rejoice is so wonderful, it cannot be adequately put into words, but it will become evident in our countenance. It will be observably made known. People are going to know we're people of God because there's this incredible, overwhelming joy that we have. Joy in God. Great glory in God. There needs to be joy in us. Folks, when you can take the time and you're studying and you're reading and you're being conformed to the image of Christ and that doesn't bring joy to you, something's haywire. You're just not wired right there. You need joy. I say this with all sensitivity and compassion to suffering people. It's not about you mustering it up. It's about you looking to the God who pours it out richly and abundantly because he cares for you. I mean, I look down here and I see my brother David, his wife Erin, lost their baby. My heart aches for you. I hurt for you guys. I grieve with you in your loss. But I also acknowledge God is there for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is your joy. He has come to you. He has made his power and presence known. We are here as his people to love you, care for you, help you, support you. Your God is real and he reigns. And he is a provider of joy. You look to him. You trust him. You abide in him. He is ever faithful. You are his children. And we are here to help you. We are here to walk with you. Our hearts pour out in love and concern. And we take joy in the presence of our God. Joy that's filled with glory is delight deeply rooted in the person and work of Jesus. That's what the context of this passage indicates. Deeply rooted in the work of Jesus. Rejoicing with joy paints the picture of an overflowing fountain of delight that God puts on display before people consistently through his suffering, struggling people. When you see it in yourself, you got to say, man, this comes from God. This comes from God. When you see it in others, I encourage you to say, man, I'm seeing God in you. I'm seeing God in you. I know this is hurtful. I know you're going through tough. I see the joy of God as your strength. May God be praised. And folks, if we don't have it, if we don't see it at all, then we need to get on our face and ask God to change our hearts. We need to ask God to do something in us, to make us the people that he wants us to be. We're moving forward. We're being pressed into the image of Christ purposefully, and that should bring joy to our hearts because we're obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. God calls us and empowers us to trust in Jesus, blessing us with the gospel of justification and the gospel of sanctification. And one day we are going to be blessed by the incredible gospel of glorification, it's all going to be finished. It's all going to be done, signed, sealed, delivered. No more struggling with the weakness of the flesh. No more of those prayers saying, oh God, I need you to come and help me through this. He's going to be there. And we're just going to overflow without reservation. Praise be to God. It's coming. That day is coming. Such glorious anticipation is what takes our eyes off the world and the suffering experienced here. And it roots us in the eternal glory with Jesus, who himself is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The words of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, calling into remembrance, remember, chapter divisions are not inspired. Those came later, much later, okay? They're helpful because they give us abilities and addresses to go to, but those weren't part of the original text. So you come out of Hebrews 11, which is the Hall of Fame of Faith, as we've called it, men and women who've gone through hardships and difficulties and trials and yet not seeing things, they believed in God and they trusted God as if those things that they had not seen were real, and God blessed them and provided for them because God was faithful to his people no matter what. And you see that Hall of Fame of Faith, and we get to chapter 12, and this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what is the great cloud of witnesses? It's the people that we read about in Hebrews 11 who say God is faithful. They're testifying to us. God is true to his word. He will be there for you. He will never leave you. You can count on him. He's faithful. They're crying out to us. They're not watching what we do. They're witnessing to us, sharing truth to us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. He founded our faith. He perfects our faith. Where does the glory go? It's to Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or be faint-hearted. Where does our strength come from? When we're weary, when we're faint-hearted, it comes from Jesus. He's the author. He's the founder. He's the perfecter. He's the finisher. He'll bring it to be. Do you see the love of Jesus in your heart? How do you see it? How are you seeing the love of God, the love of Jesus, and the love of others making itself manifest? You should be able to give account to God and his people. This is how I see God causing me to love him, love his people, and love others around me. How do you see faith, specifically, practically? How do you see faith coming to bear in your heart and life? What are the specific things that you believe God's crystallized in your heart, that you hold to, you believe with all your heart? What are you seeing God doing? What are the things that you're learning right now that God is helping you develop in? We should be able to acknowledge those things because God is committed to his people. How are you rejoicing with joy in all of life because of God-inspired awe and wonder that you have in your glorious Savior Jesus? How are you doing that? You know what? Praise God for people who can rejoice in the midst of hardships and difficulties. Praise God that those who reside in him and believe him and sense the strength that he gives. Now, if you're not there, you know what? We just need to get on our face and say, God, bring the love. Pour it out. I need it. Bring the faith. I want to trust. I want to believe. Bring the joy, God. Are we willing to ask God? Don't look to yourself. You got to look to him. He's able and he's faithful. God, bless us as your people. Lord, we need you. We need you to come and we need you to provide for us. We need you to comfort the hurting. We need you to help the weary, God. We need you to walk with us when we feel alone. Lord, you've given us a purpose on this earth to make your praise glorious. God, help us to be a people of love, a people of faith, and a people of joy. God, may it be unquenchable joy that was displayed from our hearts. Pour that out upon us, God. Strengthen us as your people. Provide those who are hurting and helpless today with what you have in Jesus Christ. Be real. Come, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you, and you have a good day.